Okay, good morning. We have a great deal to cover this morning. If you picked up the message for this morning, it's outside there. And be sure you have it. It says, The Parable of the Ten Virgins. So if you do not have it, you might not pick it up. Everybody picked it up okay. So you can see that we've got a lot to cover. It's James is back to knowing that I'm not going to complete this, but it may be 1:30, but we're going to complete it. So, no, don't get nervous. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, the freedom in this country to still worship You, to still fully teach Your Word. We don't know how much longer we'll have this freedom, but we have it, where we are not limited on any of the verses in the Bible that we can teach or the gospel that we need to ignore. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the freedom, and it is our joy to use our freedom in this way, to worship with others who are like-minded, to worship and to understand You and Your Word, to encourage one another, all the purposes of the local assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, with that in mind, let's start off with hymn number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. Hymn number one, Holy, 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 in praise of our God. Okay, let's talk about our prayer. How's Thomas doing?
Very well.
Very well. I like that. That's better than good. Doing very well. Good. How's he doing in school?
Good.
Good.
Yeah, doesn't know if he's doing as well second semester as he did first, but no. Maybe he'll finish up.
Right. Well, you start winding down, isn't it?
I know. But I don't know. He is staying here at UTD. He's not transferring out. So.
Okay. Good.
He changed his major to in order to do that.
To so stay here.
Transfer. Yes.
Very good.
To
okay.
Lighten his load a little bit.
All right. People, we need to be in prayer for Eve. Just please be in prayer. There's a lot going on in dear Eve's life, so please be in prayer for Eve. God knows all the ramifications. We don't need to know. Just be in prayer as often as you remember to be in prayer for Eve. Please be so. let's see now. What else do we have? Mackenzie, how are you doing, hon? Good. Good. I like that. Good. you threw her in the monitor?
No.
No?
Another week?
Okay. I didn't know how long it was going to be. Okay, another week. All right. Well, we'll continue being in prayer for Mackenzie Wise, and so please be in prayer. Now, do we have any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? Yes?
Next week, I'll be giving a presentation on the camp stuff, the slam that we just went through.
Yes.
But we need, for the upcoming upcoming summer camp, we're going to need some staff. So we're sending out an email to the congregation, but also to the parents of all of the previous Liberty campers. But we are short-staffed with kitchen specifically and still short-staffed on male counselors. So if I'm just throwing this out, be in prayer, please, first of all. And if you know of folks that are interested in serving up there this summer, we'd love to talk to them, talk to you. And also, especially around some of the young, if you know young men that are interested in serving this summer, I'd love to talk to them as well so we can shore this up. The apps are flying in. I mean, we are going to fill up in our hurry.
You see, people, the problem here, we don't have a problem getting the kids. Now we're at the challenge now. Every year it's different. This year the challenge is getting staff.
Yep.
Be in prayer. And like I taught when we did a long series on prayer pursuit, be careful. You may be the answer to your own prayer. Always remember that. When you pray something, you may be the answer. God, I pray that my cousin so-and-so will hear the gospel. Dong, 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 dong. You may be the one that's going to give them the gospel. So just remember, as you pray, listen carefully to the Holy Spirit. Yes, Chris, we'll be in prayer for camp. For staff, and so let's see what we can get done in that respect. But next week, Chris is going to give a report in regard to camp. Okay, please be in prayer for Jim Young. He had a fall, and it seems to have done more than we had thought. So please be in prayer for Jim Young. Please be in prayer for Ronnie, Judith's brother. And right now he's doing very well, as Thomas is with his stem cell, so just continue to be in prayer for recovery. Any other prayer requests? Oh, yes, I thought so. Another hand.
Well,
you only allowed two.
No. Let's start here. The first one, one of my best friends at work, Lisa, she adopted a kid from Russia a long time ago. Her name is Alina. Huh? Alina was institutionalized since she was born, so she never developed the bonding in the brain and stuff. She's 16 now, but she's behaving like 12, and she has got to the point where she's rebelling against her, you know, all the church, everything. We know what the issue is, but she's not opening up.
Okay.
So please pray for Alina in particular. She's Alina? In the turmoil.
Okay.
The second one is my project manager, Mike. He did not want to disclose the issue, but his son got admitted to the hospital. He's a teenager in Richardson, so we don't know what happened.
His name is Mike.
Yes, his name is Mike, and he's in big trouble right now at work as well.
Okay.
The other day, I actually had to help him creating a document because he's out in the hospital with his son. But when he got back, he jumped on me and said that I'm doing his work. So I can tell that he, you know, he's back and forth.
Yeah.
And that leads to the third one. You said it right there. Be careful when you are the answer of your own prayer. I truly believe I am now. And then let's say, like, one day I talked to, you know, my life coach. You know, said, well, I saw God working, and then the next day I feel I want to strangle the person helping.
Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer. And yes?
Yes. I have a good friend. Her name is Gail, who will be undergoing knee replacement surgery on Wednesday. And she's really concerned about it because she hears bad things about it. So I know
she... Is she a teenager, middle, or older?
No, she's our age.
Okay. That would be very, very difficult, so we need to be in prayer. No. Any other prayer? Yes?
Stay in prayer for Brett at the Scarlet Hunter.
Yeah.
His wife, she has the digestive disorder. Patty. So
okay.
Brett and Patty, for him to stay strong. And
they really need our prayers.
All right. Let's be in prayer for both of them.
Just continue the Fisher family, those are the kids that come to the...
Yes, yeah.
And I'll just continue being prayer for her family.
The Fisher.
Yes. Fisher.
Okay. People, please be in prayer. And any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever a man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Of necessity means where the church presses you. Begrudgingly is where you do not want to give. If you fit either of those and you don't fit the unnecessarily give a grudge, because I don't teach that. So, but if you're some kind of, well, all right, I got to do this, so God will be nice to me. I got a big business deal going on. I got this going on. People, that's not God. What's your view of God in regard to giving? It's a privilege to have part in the spreading of the gospel, in the teaching of the Word of God, affecting the material world with the invisible world, the temporal world with the eternal world. What better place to invest our money than in that respect? With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity of spreading the gospel that you give this humble assembly. First of all, Heavenly Father, right here among ourselves. Then, Heavenly Father, the internet. We have no idea what you're doing in that respect. Heavenly Father, the young people, the slam camp, the summer camp, the teaching daily, the teaching weekly that goes on, family to families in our church. So, Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity, and then each of us individually being a witness for Christ, being a witness for the resurrection in our daily lives. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them, to use this assembly for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
To Matthew 25, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. This is the parable, or you can, if you want, it's on page 4 of your packet. We'll read through there as well.
the parable of the 10 virgins. Herman called me yesterday and asked me if I wanted to read this. I was like, well, interesting. Then we walked in this morning, we're talking about 10 virgins and 70 virgins, and we were all confused. So we'll stick with the scriptures because it's the Word of God. So if you would read along with me. Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go..." Excuse me. "There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
All right, let's begin with a word of prayer as we move into we have two parables in chapter 25, and we'll kind of go through this chapter very quickly, and I'm trying to decide what we're going to be doing next before we get back to our study in Romans. I think what we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages since Matthew 24 and 25 dealt with Jesus Christ telling the Jews what was going to precede his coming at the end of the tribulation. We're going to look at some traditional passages that seem to speak about things looking forward to the end of the church age before the rapture. Not prophecy, but just the way things are going to be before the rapture occurs. And so let's begin with the word of prayer that we can understand what Jesus is teaching them and us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It's our only light. It's our only hope to understand. And Father, we pray that this morning your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand in regard to the parable by our Savior. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As I prepare for this one, I'm working on something else. And I just want to start off this morning. There has never been a time in American history, not world, but in American history, where Christians need to know the Word of God than we do today. Now, you don't want to show your ignorance of world history, of what's been going on around the world in regard to anti-Semitism, anti-Christianity, and the suffering of both Jews and Christians around the world. Dr. Kevin Clarkson states, "There are more martyrs for Christ." That's a person who dies because he admits and will not retract, he believes in Christ, in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. He goes on to say, and he supports that, and he goes on to say, "Christians in America have lived so comfortably with the First Amendment guarantee of religious liberty, which is unique in the annals of human history." And people, it is. Just open up a table of content of a world history book, and there just isn't anything like our Constitution. And you know it is not going to last. Satan cannot allow. The biggest detriment stoppage of a one-world government is in this country because so many Americans are so dead-minded that individuals ought to have freedom. And that is one of the biggest obstacles to the government officials that around the world that want to have a one-world government. And the biggest obstacle is because so many Americans still think it's individual freedom. It is not where you sacrifice for the well of the government, for the well of the world. That's coming. Now, America is catching up with history in its being against Christians, with his moral standards, and its proclamation of a gospel that guarantees eternal life to those who believe in Jesus Christ and eternal damnation to those who do not, which has caused many Christians, preachers, to back off and become universalism. Everybody's going to be saved because they don't want to lose people. They don't want a church this size. They want their thousands of people. And they're not going to get it with a hardcore gospel. Now, we've been studying Matthew 24 and 25, which is a warning by Jesus Christ to the Jews during the tribulation. But just as it is vital that they know this passage and other warnings, like in Daniel, so it is for Christians today to know the warnings and exhortations to Christians in these last days of the church age. Are you ready to suffer being a Christian? And people, that may just be something as name-calling. That may be that. It may also move into law, to the courts. Are you ready to die? And don't sit back and think this will not happen in America. It is happening. Christians are being bullied, pressured, and told to shut up in regard to their Christianity. Now, I'm not going to chastise, get into any kind of a discussion why most of you cannot come on Wednesday night. I don't care. But this Wednesday night and next Wednesday night are going to be the two probably most important messages I will have taught in a long time. We're going to talk about the fact there's nothing you and I can do to stop what's happening in the world. It started with the Federal Reserve System. It started with the banking system. It started a long time ago. It started under probably the worst president as far as American Constitution is concerned, Wilson. In that time frame of Wilson, so much started. And people, it ended up happening overnight. This has been growing and growing and growing. This one world government, this do away with nationalism. And America right now stands in the way. That's why they've got to bring America down, and our president is in place to do that. That's no accident. It's no accident he is president two times. And who knows what's going to happen in November of 2016. There's nothing you and I can do to stop this. So what are we supposed to do? Can't stop it. What are we supposed to do? Well, that's what we're going to cover starting this Wednesday night. We started a little bit of it last Wednesday, but we're really going to get into it this Wednesday. What are we to do individually about what's going on? It's happening throughout the world, but we're not concerned about the world, concerned about America, concerned about home, our lives. What happens in our lives when these things happen? So this is what we're going to be studying starting Wednesday night. Now, getting to Matthew 25. Even before we go through, I had Chris Degg read it, but before we get into examining the parable of the 10 virgins, I want you to understand something, and this is very important. Jesus Christ is still answering the question of the disciples in 24:3. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus has been warning these questions, answering these questions from 24:4, and will continue through all of chapter 25. How do I know that? Is that just something I suppose? No, look. Matthew makes this very clear in his markings at the beginning of 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, 24 and 25. So Matthew gives us a marking. Gives us a clear marking. He said to his disciples. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that we understand where Matthew 24 and 25 come in? People, there are preachers, bona fide preachers, students who study the Word, who change in chapter 25, and they make the parables in 25 deal with the church age. You cannot do that. You should not do that. We understand the following parables depend on context for their understanding. Jesus has not changed the context in his use of these parables. The context is that these parables are related to Israel, not the church. Jesus Christ is still answering the question of his return to Israel and the judgments and blessings that will take place when he comes. So we have to understand these parables in that misunderstanding. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, in his excellent book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, and I'm really sorry, when I was in seminary, I did not appreciate the greatness of Dwight Pentecost. I knew he was profound, I knew he was great, had a book that we could press our pants with, Things to Come, but I'm just so sorry that I did not appreciate the genuineness and the greatness of this man, to appreciate him and to fellowship with him more than we did. I'm very happy to say, in seminary, at the mess hall, often professors like to come over to our table. There'd be a bunch of us together, Dave Chabon, Paul Stark, and all of us that were like-minded, and they enjoyed sitting at our table. We didn't talk about holy things. We talked about life. We laughed out loud, and we just had a great time. Dr. John Wolvert, every time he was in the mess hall at lunchtime, he sat at our table. It's just, he told us, y'all are enjoyable. Y'all just talk about other things, all kinds of things. Get into big arguments. Who's the greatest athlete? Who's the greatest quarterback? We all know it was Johnny Unitas, but that's okay. And we would do all of these things. But you got to understand, in dealing with the text, how important these things are. So this is a quote from Dwight Pentecost, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, makes the following observation. Christ used two parables to teach that the regathered nation will be judged to determine who is saved and who is unsaved. The purpose of this judgment will be to exclude the unsaved from and to receive the saved into the kingdom that he will be establishing following his second advent. So I just want you to know, we're not alone here. There are a lot of wonderful scholars, teachers, professors, pastors that understand what we're seeing right here. Now, chapter 25 is easily outlined. The parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13. We're going to cover that this morning. The parable of the talents, 14 through 30. I don't know if we'll get all of that in one lesson or not. If you're not willing to stay till 2 or 3 o'clock, we probably won't. And then, judgment of the Gentiles, 31 through 46. Baptism of fire for Gentiles. Now, we've already read it, so let's skip the reading and go over to page 5. The overruling lesson is preparedness. Be prepared. Be prepared. Trey, you've heard that before, haven't you? Yeah. It's Boy Scout. What is it? It's the motto, yeah. Be prepared. Should be the motto of every Christian. Are you prepared to suffer because you're a Christian? Are you prepared to die? There is only one preparation that can be made for death, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ your Savior. Not getting a burial plot, but guaranteeing a resurrected body. Back to Matthew 25, and back to the Jews talking about the end of the tribulation when he returns. The parable of the 10 virgins is about the Jews being prepared at Jesus Christ's second advent. They were not prepared at his first advent, and that's why they ended up crucifying him, but there will be many who will be prepared for his return. In this parable, the nation of Israel is likened to 10 virgins, where they are divided into two groups. Those prepared, 5 wise virgins. Those unprepared, 5 foolish virgins. Okay, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now all 10 are there. They've all gone out to meet the bridegroom. Now, setting the scene so we understand where we're going. It was an oriental custom for the groom to take his bride to his parents' home for the wedding supper. His own parents, the parents of the groom. Now, traditionally, the groom's parents, I understand, are still responsible for the dinner the night of the wedding. The bride's parents, if there is a wedding rehearsal, are responsible for that. So that aspect has been carried on. Now, his invited friends were on the inside of his parents' house waiting for their arrival, while her friends were waiting outside and then joined the groom and his bride to go into the house to join the festivities in the house. I don't know how the custom started. That's not our problem. It's a custom. And this is where this is taken off of. The groom is Jesus Christ. His parent, God the Father, whose house is here pictured as the millennial kingdom. The bride, that's the church. You're the bride. Friends of the bride are here represented by Jews of the tribulation. Now, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Kingdom of heaven represents the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. 10 virgins represent the nation of Israel during the tribulation. You can do that in a parable. All right? Now let's look a moment at the word virgin. It's not really our study, but just to clarify it. This is the Greek word parthenos. And this has caused a great deal of debate, great deal of problem, especially in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where it is used of a young woman who has not been sexually involved with a man, Mary, the mother of Jesus. A virgin shall be with child. And those that don't like the truth of the Bible, oh, well, that doesn't mean a virgin, that means it could be any woman, and all of this. The point is just to throw doubt into the prophecy of the Old Testament. But in 1 Corinthians 7, it is used of a woman of the age of marriage. It doesn't mean that she's a virgin. It means that she's a woman of the age of marriage, where this word is used to describe an unmarried woman. So, context determines the extent of this word. Now, lamps. Lamps represents their souls, as we'll see. Who are they inside? Believer or unbeliever? The bridegroom represents the coming of the Messiah King. You will notice the bride is not even mentioned. This parable is about Israel. It is not about the church. The church is not important, so it is not even mentioned. The groom, Jesus Christ, is mentioned, and the friends of the bride, that they're mentioned, but not the bride. Now, we have seen in the comparison with the days of Noah, how many were just too involved in their daily affairs of living, not in sin, but in living, and did not listen to the warnings of Scripture. And how they did not understand the coming of the flood until the catastrophic flood. Remember, that was the Greek word. The catastrophic flood came and took them away. Here, the unwise virgins will not be prepared for the coming of the groom until it's too late. Now, then we saw how the Jews are exhorted to be alert, sure, and ready. Matthew 24, 42 and 44. Then we saw the faithful and sensible servants who were blessed. Then we saw the evil servants. We saw how the sensible servants were contrasted with the evil servants. So, we have the faithful, sensible servants contrasted, compared with the evil. Now, we're going to contrast 10 foolish virgins with five wise or prudent. Five of them were foolish. The Greek manuscript lists foolish first by the adjective moros. It's where we get the English word moron, moron, or stupid. The Greek word describes one as silly, stupid, or foolish. This word is interesting because in comparison to other Greek words of the same domain, this word is used to describe the heart or the character of the person. The other Greek words that describe the same kind of thing describe other aspects. This word is concentrating on the heart and character of the person. So it's no accident this word is used in our context. They are called virgins to refer them as being members of the chosen race of God. That's all that they are. They're chosen race of God. Doesn't mean they're saved, but it means that they're members of the chosen race of God. Now, why are these referred to as foolish? Because in their hearts, they refuse to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. The foolish virgins refer to unbelieving Jews in the tribulation. The five prudent virgins refer to believing Jews in the tribulation. And five were prudent, described by the Greek word nemos, which comes from the Greek word phronao, which means to think. If you want to be prudent, you want to be wise, you want to be sensible, you have to think. And we dealt with the word sensible last week. Are you out of your mind? Your parent ever said that to you? Mine did a lot. Are you out of your mind? Do you have a mind? See? So a sensible person has to think. Think through things. You have to learn to use your head for something more than just a hat rack. Okay. We saw that moros described the heart, the character of the person who is foolish. Well, one of the Greek lexicons says this word refers to being prudent, sensible, especially in relationship with others. You know who are the prudent and the wise? Those who will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are prudent, wise in regard to relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a wise person. That's a prudent person. Hear the gospel, understand it, and believe in Jesus as their Savior. They have a good relationship with the groom, who is Jesus, their own Messiah. It is the wise person, the prudent person throughout all history, regardless of dispensation, who recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God sent to be their Savior. Now let's look at verse 3. 4 introduces evidence of their foolishness. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, you think this is foolish? Have you ever run out of gas? Okay. I mean, you've got to have a lamp, and the oil is going to have oil to keep it going. If you're going to have a car and you don't have any gas, it's no better than a pot plant. It just sits there. So let's be careful before you get too harsh on these 10 virgins. Now, what is really foolish is not to believe in the coming Messiah, especially in the period of the tribulation. That is, believing that He is the Messiah and that He is not going to come, that He's not coming. You know what the oil represents? You got it. The Holy Spirit, who sets our souls alive, lights us up on the inside with the glory of Christ. So the foolish virgins went out to meet the groom. They took themselves, but people who we are in and of ourselves is not enough. We need to have God the Holy Spirit. Who you and I are, who we are, is not enough to get us into the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to get us saved, people. I'm sorry, I don't care how wonderful you are, how wonderful your mother told you you were. I don't care. It was a sad awakening for me to find out my mother didn't have it right, that I wasn't as wonderful as I thought I was. It's not on our grounds. It's who we have on the inside, Jesus Christ. That's going to be the great issue. So the foolish virgins went out to meet the groom. They took themselves, but that is not enough. If this were a parable for the church age, it's not. If it were, the foolish would be the believer who does not walk in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. To think that here we are as believers, we have inside of us God dwelling, indwelling, never to leave us, and we don't even use it. Don't even use Him. Do not walk by faith in him. Do not trust him to give us wisdom, to guide us. That's foolish. Okay, but this is not for the church. We saw how the sensible servant was contrasted with the evil servant in Matthew 24, 42-51. Here we see a contrast between the non-thinking virgins and the wise virgins. And by the way, we saw when Jesus Christ returns, two will be together and one taken. That same thing is still going to come about. Now let's move to verse 4. But the prudent, why are they prudent? Took oil in the flask along with their lamps. See the word took? Okay, this is a verb, and a verb denotes action. And action should denote thought. There are many people who act without thinking, like the five foolish virgins. But a wise person thinks before he acts. He thinks about these things. I have a son-in-law and it's all family fun, so I'm not speaking out of turn. He's just the kind of guy who's growing up. If he walked into a public place, do not touch this button, he'd come touch it. All things would start happening. He just never thought about things. And the only comfort that his parents have, his son is the same way. So they enjoy that. But so it's a wise person who thinks before they act. But the prudent took oil, the Holy Spirit, in flasks. The Greek word refers to a pail, a vessel, some kind of container. Here it refers to bodies that contain our souls. Along with their lamps, we have seen that the lamp refers to the soul, the real you. So these wise or prudent virgins took the Holy Spirit inside their bodies. In the parable, they plan ahead. They are prepared. Verse 5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, okay, he's delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Okay, what's going on here? What Jesus Christ is talking about, he's talking about his own return to earth, which in the parable is compared to a groom coming to a wedding supper. And in both cases, no one knows the day or hour when he will come. And the picture here is that these virgins grow weary while waiting for the coming of the groom. They are a perfect picture of the Jews during the violent years of the tribulation, waiting on the coming of the Messiah. He's not going to come. He's delaying. We're in trouble. All these type of things. Growing weary in the angelic conflict, regardless of age, is one of the great dangers to believers. We have seen how the disciples, on the eve of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, could not even stay awake and prayed with him. Couldn't even do that. I mean, that's one of the most important nights of history. And they just couldn't do it. Fell asleep. He didn't chastise them. Just, that's the way they were. Got to learn to stay awake. So growing weary in the angelic conflict, great challenge in our spiritual warfare. In the church age, what I'm trying to do is sometimes give you some practical applications of things we're learning from the tribulational passage. And that's what this is. In the church age, it is so difficult to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I gave you two passages you can study. People, it's a challenge. I'm tired of going to church. I don't think about walking in the Spirit. All I think about is, what I've got to do, I've got to get this done, I've got to get this business deal done, I've got to make this purchase, I've got to do whatever. Instead of, you know what, before I even leave my house that day, I've got to ask God, talk to God about guidance, wisdom clothed in spiritual love when I'm talking to people, all these kind of things. It takes an understanding. We're in a conflict. If we were in a military zone, a hot zone in the military, you wouldn't walk out and forget your weapon. You wouldn't walk, just walk out, leave your helmet and your weapon behind. It wouldn't take you three steps before, wait a minute, this isn't going to work. Got to go back and get it. Well, the same thing is true of taking the Holy Spirit with us, people. taking the knowledge of the Word of God with us. Okay, now back to our study. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, in the parable, the bridegroom is delaying his arrival to meet the friends of the bride. And I just put in a little remark, don't ever expect punctuality in a wedding from anyone except maybe the preacher. He might be there on time. But just don't expect it. I don't expect it anymore. I gave up early in life, and it sure has saved me some problems. You wouldn't know about my gray hair, but you just cannot expect it. You said we were going to have rehearsal at 7. It's now 7:45. When are we going to get this going? You know, I do have a life here, and we're waiting on my cousin, one of the bridesmaids or one of the groomsmen. Well, you know, they're not that vital. We can get on without this. If it was the bride or the groom, we might have to wait. And I did one wedding in California. The groom never showed up for the wedding rehearsal. Never showed up. I said, well, let's get this on the road. Let's just get it going. And I'll try to walk through him with him on it later. He has a mind. He's been to enough weddings to figure it out. Okay. Now, what Jesus Christ is saying is that it will seem as though he is delaying his second advent. This is important to what is going on. Look back at 24:48, which James put in for us. The evil servant says in their heart, my master is not coming for a long time. The word translated not coming is the same word we have in Matthew 25, delaying. My master is delaying his coming for a long time. Outside of not knowing a pertinent scripture, I think the biggest struggle that most Christians have is a calendar or a watch on their wrist. I think that's one of the biggest problems we have. Well, you know, I plan on this happening by this date. Or, you know what? Come on, God. It's time to get this thing going. I've got plans today. You're supposed to do this. And it's just one of the biggest problems we have. God doesn't do it by your timetable. He doesn't wear your watch. And you're going to have to learn to wear his watch and not do it by your time schedule, either in time or the day of the week or the month of the year. He's got his. See? And I am beckoning you, don't ever give up. I didn't give up for 67 years, and he finally came through. Now, there are a lot of things that can be said about that, but I'm not going to say them. But we have our timetable. God has his timetable. Just relax. And you'll be much better off getting with his time schedule. All right. Now, for an example, we see why God, the Holy Spirit, lists two. Now, this is not what I'm getting ready to do now. I was reading this and I went, well, wait a minute. This isn't in the text. How are they going to follow this? So let me explain to you. We're going to look at two words now. They're not in Matthew 25 as words. They're there by context. Patience. So that's what we're looking at. So for an example, we see why God the Holy Spirit lists these two vital words found in the New Testament for patience, not in Matthew 25. One of the listed fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience, and it's the Greek word makrothumia, long suffering. Now this is used in regards to people. And it's also an impact of spiritual love, long-suffering in regard to people. The other word, hupomone, endurance or patience in regard to things or circumstances. Patience with others, patience with things or circumstances, meaning that you do not get out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that you decide to take matters into your own hands, saying, if God's not going to take care of this, I'll take care of it. And people, that's when we get into trouble. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do it. Now, God, I gave you till 8 o'clock to have this guy call me. He has not called me. So I'm now taking matters into my own hands. I'm going to find my own date tonight. You didn't do it. I'm going to do it. See, we got it's right here. Don't let this discourage you in your relationship with God. Both macrothumia, hupomone, are provided by God, the Holy Spirit, and both are vital to a Christian life. Then I ask a question. Ever lose it with an auto mechanic? Jerry, have you ever had anybody lose it? No? Wow, you're good. Man, that's good. It just walks away. With a grocery line, on the road, with your husband, you're with your wife, don't get personal, and with your children, well, you just lost an opportunity to reflect the love of Christ, the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Makrothumia, upomone, people, circumstances. Accepting and living by God's timing is perhaps one of the most challenging tests in our lives. Now back to our study in verse 5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, and what happened to most everyone spiritually, when everything is delayed, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. In the parable, the virgins waited so long they became drowsy. Some began to sleep. And by the way, these are both the wise and the foolish virgins here. They both, this isn't just the foolish ones. Wise and foolish, they began to sleep physically, spiritually. They gave up on the coming Messiah. Now, it's difficult for me studying my desk, and I read here, what to leave out and what to get in. I could not leave this out. Psalm 121. Now, remember what we just looked at. Verse 5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Psalm 121, as we read through this, please remember this is directed toward Israel, the Jews. We make Christian application, but in context, this is a promise from God to Israel, and its fulfillment depends on God's faithfulness and God's sovereignty. Psalm 121. I, Jews who know Scripture, will lift up my eyes, direction of thought, to the mountains, Mount Zion, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. This reference to God, who made heaven and earth, expresses two immediate thoughts. To have any doubt in the one who created heaven and earth would be foolish. To think of the inexhaustible power he possesses, to doubt him would be foolish. I mean, he made all of this, and I'm going to doubt that he can do this? Secondly, he certainly created heaven and earth with Israel in his plans. Now, verse 3 of Psalm 121. He will not allow your foot to slip. This does not mean no suffering, no sinning, for indeed they did desert him through history. This means they will not, cannot slip out of the eternal plan of God for Israel. There's no such thing as replacement theology. God has a plan for Israel. It will be fulfilled. That's all there is to that. It may seem like he slumbers, as in our passage in Matthew 25, but he does not slumber. This should bring to mind Genesis 28. And in case it didn't bring to mind, I thought I'd bring it to your mind. Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. Now look what it says. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. It is amazing. Last month, the Jews, Orthodox Jews all over the world, Passover, all these things, and they reject the Messiah. They reject the one that it's about. It's ritual, beautiful, meaningful, all that, without reality. Everything they do speaks of Jesus the Christ, but they don't do that. They reject that. They deny that. And that's a shame, people. And I'm just not impressed. I'm sorry. I'm not impressed with all of their solemn ritual without reality. Just like I'm not impressed with the communion, people that don't understand it. I'm not impressed by it. And neither is God. God even says, I don't want your offerings. Take your offerings away. I don't want them. It's reality. It's what the Passover, it's what every element of that dinner speaks of that should be of issue. And it's not. It's not the reality. The ritual without reality. So what do? We pray for them. We pray for them. I have a calendar that goes through the Jewish days. And it reminds me, pray for them today. Pray for them today. Pray for them today. That somehow one will see the truth. Just one. I don't think very big. That's why I don't have 10,000 people. I just pray for one. One at a time. And people, that's the way it is. Okay. Look at Psalm 121. Now back to Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, that means pay attention. Know your God. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What is the parable? The people slumbered and slept because they thought the bridegroom had delayed. Look what it says. He will neither slumber nor sleep. So while it may seem as though he is sleeping, he cannot sleep. He does not slumber. He is working out his marvelous plan for Gentiles and Jews. The Lord is your keeper. People, this is written to Jews. It makes application to us, though. He's your keeper. He's my keeper. He's been my keeper since I was 7 years old. He's never disappointed me, and I don't care what happens. I'm going to keep trusting him. I'm going to keep trusting him. And if it comes down, as it did in Germany, in one area, that I'm not allowed to teach passages on homosexuality, that's fine with me. It's when they tell me I can't teach the gospel that I'll have to say, you're going to take me in. I cannot not teach the gospel. We've got to pick and choose these things. But here he says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. Shade means protection and shelter. While you rest in that shade, on your right hand. And there is application to believers in the church age of eternal security. Verse 6, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. He is always alert. He is not slumbering or sleeping. He now closes with threefold promise from God to Israel. Threefold promise, God to Israel, all Israel, right up through, including the tribulation. The Lord will, one, protect you from all evil. Two, He will keep your soul, eternal security. Three, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This includes the tribulation. He has a plan for Israel. It may not look it, but He has that plan. Now back to Matthew 25, verse 5. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Suddenly, the Greek simply says, in the middle of the night, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Verse 7, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. When Christ returns to earth, everyone will be awakened. Some to rejoice, most to mourn. The Greek word to trim comes from the word cosmos. It's where we get the word cosmetic. The adorn, or simply set in order. Get their lamps all in order to light and shine. Verse 8, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. What does the oil represent? The oil represents God the Holy Spirit, who lights up our souls and our lives. The Holy Spirit, who gives life to our bodies. Verse 9, but the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us. See, they're sensible. There will not be enough for us. And you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Now this one's packed, and we spent enough time, but just note a few things in this. The prudent believer knows that he cannot give the Holy Spirit, nor can he give salvation to another. In Acts chapter 8, Simon desired, he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and he desired the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter told him, you have no part of this matter, that means salvation, nor of the Holy Spirit, for your heart is not right before God. So you can't have the Holy Spirit. What is the heart that is right before God? What is the heart that's right before God? It's a heart of faith. A heart that just trusts Him. I trust you. Things are rough. Things are rough in America. Things are rough in my family. Things are rough in my life. But I trust you. You're my God. You do not slumber. You're not asleep. I'm just going to wait and trust you. A heart that sets its own poverty and goes to God by faith to in Jesus Christ. The five foolish virgins do not have a heart that is right before God. Verse 9, but the prudent said, no, there will not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Remember, these girls are sensible. They think things through. And if they gave their oil away, there would not be enough for themselves. Now, this is, I think I have it here somewhere. This is why there's 10. If there were 8 smart and 4 foolish, well, you'd say, okay, they could do it. But it's even to make that point. That's why there's 10 virgins. Okay, before you start judging the wise girls, let's remember a couple of things. One, that the point of the parable is being prepared. This is teaching a lesson by or through a parable. And Christ is warning the Jews to be prepared for His second coming. That's the most important thing to remember. Two, this also explains why there are 10 virgins and why half are foolish, half are sensible in the parable. Prudent. Not like 8 and 4, foolish, where they could share their oil, having sharing been the lesson of the parable. If that had been the lesson, that would have been the parable. That's not the lesson. The lesson is wisdom, being prepared. Three, the response of the five virgins intensifies the point of being prepared in His coming. Each individual is responsible for his or her own decision whether she is prepared or unprepared. It's up to every individual. People, there will be no one in the lake of fire didn't have the opportunity. They chose the lake of fire over the Messiah. It's that simple. It's a matter of choice. So that's the fourth point in this regard. Point four, though we have no scriptural proof, but it seems safe to say that those close to Noah would have cried out to be allowed on the boat when it started to rain and the water started coming up, but not to believe in the coming Messiah. They just wanted to be on that boat and wanted to be spared. Okay, 25:10. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And wanting to give the Jews the opportunity to have this whole time of the tribulation.
Yes.
To make this decision.
Yes.
It's not as though they have to go through this long, laborious preparation process to make this decision.
No.
So when Christ returns, it's instantaneous then?
That's it.
Too bad, too sad, He's there, you're done.
That's it.
Okay.
Yep. It's... No. They will not do that. It's amazing how they will not do that.
But if they did...
If they did, they're in.
Okay, even though he's coming...
Like we saw in Matthew 24, the lightning and all that happens. If they see it,
they got it.
Yeah, they're saved instantly. Thief on the cross is the ideal example.
I was just trying to figure out at what point is it too late?
When you die. As long as you're alive, you got that opportunity. And we'll see that in just a moment. Okay. Yes. At the end of the tribulation. Do what? at the second advent for the tribulational saints. Then you go into the millennium, and there'll be unbelievers slowly being born in the millennium. But at the end of the tribulation, yeah, that's what she's talking about, believers in the tribulation. When it blows. When the baptism of fire occurs, it's too late. When you die, it's too late. Somebody else had a question? Okay. Now, 25:10. And while they were going away, these are the foolish virgins, while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. These are startling words. The door was shut. And so, Larry, when the door shut, it's too late. And this is what happened in Noah's flood. I had James put in Genesis 7:16. Those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. He shut the door. Two perfect examples. He shuts the door. And when you and I die, it's the door. It's shut. When an unbeliever dies, the door is shut. Yes.
Is
physical
death or spiritual death?
They're already dead spiritually. No, when we're born in our physical body, we're born spiritually dead. Okay, but an unbeliever doesn't have that. Unbeliever is spiritually dead. He has no spirit, human spirit.
He's got a soul.
He's got a soul, and that will live forever of every unbeliever.
That's what I mean. So his soul's still alive.
Yes.
And it's in conscious torment.
Yes, forever.
And so he's still alive.
He will know it forever and ever that he rejected Jesus.
Well, but his soul is still alive, perhaps next door to the righteousness of God in with like Abraham's bosom, similar to that.
Yeah. It's too late. He shut the door. That's what this phrase is telling us. He shuts the door. Yeah, fixed. It's fixed. Once you die, it's over. Yeah. At physical death, it's over. Soul will live forever. Forever and ever. Not after physical death. The door shut. That's what this is teaching. Well, he'll live for all eternity. And this is it. This, you got the opportunity in this world. Universalism teaches what you're saying. They're saying that everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's not going to be saved. Well, you're going to have a second chance after you die. No, there's no proof of that at any place in the Bible. That's a false hope that preachers like to give people. It's not taught anywhere. What I see in the Bible, the door is shut. Door shut. At physical death. It's shut. Okay. So at Noah's flood, God, the Lord, closed it behind him. People, this is going to happen to every person when they die. The door is shut. Not to be reopened. Many bleeding hearts do not like this kind of statement. But face the truth. The door is shut. At the point of the rapture, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. The door is shut. When the Lord returns to join him in his kingdom on the earth, along with all the other horrible repercussions of the anti-God, anti-Christ society, is that we have become very sloppy and thinking society, where we do not want any child to fail, no one left behind, so close, so no left behind, and there are a multitude of parents who want to do away with winning and losing in sports and all this kind of thing. But people, once you die, the door is shut. That's it. You had your opportunity in this body, in this conflict, to believe in Jesus Christ. There is no second chance after death. There is no universal salvation. This is becoming very popular. I know some pastors that teach this. Universal salvation. Everyone's going to be saved. That's a false hope. It's not taught in Scripture. But that's what a lot of people want to have. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Didn't see. Oh, where did it start? Well, it's always been there, but in America, it started in 1950s and 60s. After the war. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And they want to do away with responsibility. After World War II, America changed drastically. And then after the 60s, unbelievable. Unbelievable change in America. Yes.
It's interesting if you lose the perspective of why we're here, which is the resolution of the spiritual conflict.
Yeah.
It can't be everybody's going to heaven, everybody's saved, and you recognize this trial situation, and we're witnesses in that trial.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because teaching the kids and the youth groups, there is zero concept of any of that.
Yeah.
These kids come from all different churches and stuff. It's not being taught.
No. It is not being taught.
We are the resolving spiritual conflict. It's real easy to say, yeah, this is why. It's real easy to say, well, everybody's going to be saved. Because there's no reason that we're here other than God's going to save us all.
Yeah. Barnhouse's book, Invisible War. Invisible War. Yeah, later on in the book. But his first four or five chapters is highly recommendable. He was one of the first men to write on the invisible warfare. And laid it out really good. So, okay, let's go to verse 11 here. Later the other virgins came saying, Lord, open up for us. Now, we're not told if they found some oil or not. It's not important. But simply, they showed up at the door. They obviously had been invited. All Jews are invited into the millennial kingdom, just as all members, all people on earth are invited into the church, into eternity with Christ. But even though they are invited, they were not prepared. Do not believe in Jesus the Messiah or His second coming to set up His kingdom. They were not prepared to enter His kingdom. Now what is interesting, they call Him Lord. Lord. Not some doorman. He answers the door. This parable is about the bridegroom and Israel. Now, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. And what is the will of God the Father? To believe in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. People, on the same subject that John was talking about, and Larry about death, Jesus Christ said, even though you die, if you're in me, you arise. Let you know, when we die, it's over. You're in the area of the warfare right now. And only those that are in Christ will involve in the resurrection of salvation. Okay, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me, on that day, the day of judgment, a day that is sure in history, though many calm themselves by denying that this will ever happen, Lord, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, didn't we perform for you? There are so many that through the centuries have preached for themselves, sang for themselves, witnessed for themselves, gave for themselves, went to church for themselves. But people, when they stand, the judgment seat of Christ, it's over. They never believed in Christ. So people, it is not up to us to judge them, to judge these people who are doing it for themselves. It is not for us to judge them, to point out who we think are fit this group. When you are tempted to judge them, just remember 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. See, when I sit at my desk, I go, boom, boom, boom. And I don't need to do that. That's too far. But I can't just end it with that, with Matthew 7:22, and talk about how you can do all these things, preach, witness, sing, give, go to church, and not be a believer, not be in. And we're prone to judge those kind of people. Well, they're just self-righteous. They don't really believe all of this. All right? 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. The time. People, there is time set. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness of their soul and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Leave all judgment up to the Lord. Don't get involved in it. Now, 7:23. And then I will declare to them, let's go back to get all this together, Matthew 7, the previous page, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here's a good place to understand true lawlessness. Lawlessness is not violating the Ten Commandments. Lawlessness is not believing in the Son of God. Now, back to 25, 11 and 12. 11, later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But, verse 12, in contrast, the but is a contrast now to opening up for them. This is what he said to them. Truly, I say to you, what he's about to say is solemn. That's what the word truly means, authoritative and final. I do not know you. These were expecting to be greatly praised, perhaps sitting at the center table, but they're not even going to be allowed inside. So many stress knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, but people, I just want to put in here the real issue, does God know you? Does Jesus Christ know you? Someone can say, well, I know the president, and the president walks by and doesn't even acknowledge you. And you've been telling us you knew him all this time. You don't know the president. You may have read about him, but he didn't know you. The great issue is, does Christ know you? Does Christ know that you're in him? Does Christ know that you have believed in him as your Savior? Those are the ones that he knows. So, does Christ know you is the great issue. Jesus closes the parable with its primary lesson, Matthew 24:13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. To show that all of Matthew 24 and 25 are in the same topic of the second coming, he uses the same word in 24:42. Here he repeats the present active imperative of the Greek word meaning just that, to watch, to refrain from sleeping, to be alert, to be on guard, to be prepared. To the unbeliever, this means to believe in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah Savior. To the believer, this means to be on guard every hour of every day, to be in the power and leading and thinking of the Holy Spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Because of what you do not know. That's why you have to be alert. Because of what you do not know. People, if you own a weapon, I sure hope you know how to use it. I sure hope you don't plan on the night some intruder comes into your house to get that gun out and try to figure it out. It's too late. It's too late. You don't know if you're going to need it, but you better know how to be prepared for it. That's what you better be prepared. And that's what this is about. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Well, be prepared. Walking in the Spirit. We saw this in our Wednesday night study. Living each day in anticipation of the resurrection. So you want to be prepared. Being prepared is knowing. Knowing. You don't have to wait till that night. Well, now how do you cock this shotgun? I know this is going to be good. And I get it. Now, he's already got you. It's too late. Anybody going into a home and hears that shotgun click, he's out of there. I'm out of here. I don't even care if they're not good shots. That thing will find me. I'm out of here. See? So being prepared is knowing. We don't know when we will have to be using it. So, because you don't know, they will not know the day, the hour he will come. They must be prepared. We in the church age do not know when he will sound the trumpet to call home all believers in Jesus Christ in the church age. Be prepared. As an unbeliever, if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, believe in him as your Savior right now. As a believer, walk in the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit. Be prepared by knowledge. Be prepared by knowing. Be prepared by filling of the Spirit for whenever it happens. It is a wise person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is an unwise person who chooses not to believe. Are you wise? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Well, Heavenly Father, we studied a lot. We thank you, Father, for James putting it in his printed form so we can go home now and go over things that we may have slipped by fast. We can study it. Relate the passages. Ask questions. So we're very thankful for this, Father. We're thankful for the information in your word. And we know, Father, we missed so much on the parable of the 10 virgins. By no means have we covered it all. But Heavenly Father, these are the things your Spirit wanted us to see as an assembly. So, Father, we pray, I pray that you'll take these things, let them settle in our soul, challenge us in our lives, that we will be prepared. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.